We're in a series right now called Saved, Now What? And we are talking about what comes after salvation, kind of what are the next steps, how do we move forward beyond just, you know, okay, great, we're saved, we're on our way to heaven, but what does God expect of us next, and what types of things should we be focusing on? And the first thing that we're talking about is called sanctification, and that's a Bible word, a theological word that means to be special and set apart. It's used a lot in the Bible for, even in the Old Testament, it was used for, you know, certain tools they would use in the sacrificial system, you know, certain utensils and certain spaces were sanctified, set apart. But in the New Testament, we find out that each of us as believers are sanctified and set apart. And so we've been looking at this for a couple weeks. We're on week 3. And so we're gonna begin this morning in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. And as I was thinking about this morning, this week, about this idea of sanctification, you know, I'm always thinking of new ways to try to explain it, just to kind of make the light bulb go off a little more for us. And thinking about sanctification, I was thinking about my relationship with my wife. I know many of you in here are married. And my wife and I, Jen, we met when we were just teenagers and we were at church. And, you know, we started going to church together. We met, and then there was a long season, you know, where we were dating, and then I was off at college, and then there was the season of engagement, then there's the season of getting married. But the idea, when you become engaged to somebody, it's like taking it up another level, right? I mean, even you could back up from there. You could say, okay, we're friends. And then, you know, you call it, even as adults, you still call it like a girlfriend or something like that. You know, it's kind of weird, but it's like you take it up another level. It's beyond friends, you know. And then if you date long enough, then eventually you come to this place where you go, well, we're going to get engaged, and it becomes more official. Certainly in older times, being engaged, or as the word that the Bible uses, betrothed, betrothal, there was in previous times, it was actually a legal contract. You don't have to be that scared of marriage. I know that it's terrifying, and it is, but it is to be taken serious, no doubt. But betrothal, engagement, it was a legal contract, and if it were broken, then that would be very significant. And actually, there were lawsuits that came out of it, even as early as like the 1900s in America. There were engagements that were broken off, and there had been land promised, money promised, things like that, and there were lawsuits that followed, and people had to pay the equivalent of millions of dollars. There's one famous example of Vanderbilt, the guy that built all the railroads, his son, that was a situation that happened with him. That was early 1900s. So, but we don't look at engagement like that today, but still, what we are saying is we're moving, the relationship is advancing more and more where we are more and more exclusive, right? So, before, where I may have had other friends that were female, and I may have went certain things and did certain things and had certain conversations, as our relationship progressed, there was a lot that began to change around me because I had begun to set myself apart more and more. And then comes the day, the wedding day. And there's this one phrase in the vows that says, forsaking all others. And that is sanctification, because what I am vowing and what I am saying is, out of all the, you know, billions of people on this planet, you are the one person that I'm setting myself apart for. And I will never interact with another female again the way that I will interact with you. And everything that I am and everything that I have is now exclusively yours. And while I may have many other relationships with other people, I don't have any relationship that's like ours. And that is what sanctification is. You know, I remember during that process, during that time, I went to Oral Roberts University. This was before we were engaged. And Oral Roberts University is a Christian university, and Christian universities are notorious for this for whatever reason, but there was a 3-to-1 female-to-male ratio, and a lot of ladies there. And I can say this morning, not one like you, sweetheart. Not one. Not one. And we were apart for, you know, almost four. We were apart for 3 years. We got married in the fourth year. We were apart for 3 years. And I can say that I lived sanctified in that sense. I lived set apart. Even though I was away from her, I had loyalties and commitments to her. And I was away from her, but I was sanctified and I was set apart for her, and vice versa. She was doing the same thing. And then eventually, of course, we got married and it became even more official. Listen, when you entered into a relationship with Jesus Christ, you were sanctified. And this is the language, actually, that the Bible uses. You know, we're looked at as the bride of Christ, but truthfully in Scripture, we're in that betrothal period. The church is in that betrothal period right now. We are in that waiting period. It's legally binding, as it was in the times when the Bible was written. It's legally binding. The relationship is legally binding as far as our commitment to Him and His commitment to us. But the true marriage supper of the Lamb doesn't happen until the return of Jesus Christ. And that's when the bride is presented to Him without spot or wrinkle. That's why Paul gives us the illustration of marriage in the church to understand our relationship with Jesus Christ. We are in that betrothal period, and we are, you might say, engaged. I know this is hard for men. I understand when you talk like this, what? I'm engaged to Jesus. Look, it's an illustration, okay? Just, it's an illustration. But the point is, we are set apart and sanctified for Jesus Christ, and there will be a day, and the Bible describes it. It is going to be the most glorious day where the marriage supper of the Lamb occurs and the bride of Christ and the King of Kings come together and we are officially and forever one. We look for that day, we long for that day, and we press for that day. But as of now, we are in a period of waiting, but we are to live sanctified and set apart for the Master. This is what we are doing, okay? So, sanctification, as we've described, it is a setting apart. We got that. That's the marriage example. But sanctification also refers to the process of being made ready. The process of being made ready and worthy to be the bride of Christ. So, as we are waiting, we are preparing. And this is the remainder of Scripture, the remainder of the New Testament. Once we're saved, yes, we're waiting, but now there's a process of sanctification where we are being prepared for Christ. And in Philippians 1, verse 6, we're going to read about this. But what I want to illustrate to you this morning and get across to you is, first of all, that God is the one that is working this process of sanctification in your life. So in a sense, you can sort of be at ease, you can sort of be at rest, because Christ is the one working this process of sanctification in your life. Now, we've already talked about the effort and the work that's going to be put forth on your part. We're never going to get away from that. However, it's being empowered by a regenerated heart and a regenerated spirit, where the Spirit of God and the Holy Spirit lives on the inside of you and is now guiding, directing, and empowering this process in your life. You're never going to do it through just white knuckling. You're never just going to do it through sheer willpower. You're never going to do it like that. Christ and the Holy Spirit is guiding this process in your life. And this is where we pick up in Philippians 1. Verse 6, Paul writes this: I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Amen. So can you see that we're moving towards a specific point? And he says, Christ, which began a good work in you. How many of you remember the day that work began? Some of you might can remember the day you were saved. The day you gave your life to Jesus, the day it turned around. He said, from that day until the day Christ returns, there is a work that is being done in you. And he said, it is Christ, the one who began the good work in you, will bring it to full completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Amen. So it's a process that we're moving towards, and it's not going to be fully complete until the day Jesus Christ returns. But I wanted you to see that it's God, it's Christ that's overseeing and working this process. I find a lot of comfort in that. I find a lot of comfort knowing that Jesus is overseeing this process in my life. Because I have good days and bad days. I have days where I'm disappointed in what I said or how I acted or how I'm feeling. But praise God, I can take rest and refuge in the fact that Jesus Christ is doing a good work in me, and He won't stop until the day that He returns. Amen.
Amen.
It's the same thing He said about the church. He said the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church, because why? He is building the church. Jesus Christ is the builder of the church. Sometimes we look at the church and we see disappointment, right? We see, man, church isn't what it should be. Church isn't what it could be. Yeah, but I take confidence and rest in the fact that Jesus Christ is the builder of the church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. I don't think Jesus has ever failed at anything that He's ever done. So I take a lot of confidence in the fact that He's working in me and that He's working in you. And this is one reason, as a pastor, I speak for myself in this instance, that, you know, I don't allow myself to be discouraged if I see believers that are struggling, believers that are fine. Well, I invested a lot in this one. I spent a lot of time with this one, and now they're not with the Lord. Listen, Jesus is overseeing a process in their life, and I have to have confidence and faith in that.
Yes, right. Yes,
Philippians 2:12 says this: therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So you see, there's your part. He says, He instructs them, He says, work out your own salvation. How? With fear and trembling. That means reverence. It's a holy thing that God is doing in my life. Don't count it small. Don't count it little. You participate in this process. But look at the verse. We see this partnership, because He tells them, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, but do it with this knowledge that it is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. This phrase, I love it. I love this phrase because it's exactly what we need. He says, God is working in you both the will and the ability to do His will for His good pleasure. How many of you sometimes struggle with your will? Don't raise your hand, just up here mentally, just nod. How many of you sometimes struggle with your will? Your desire, right? You go, I want to do right, but sometimes I don't have the desire or the will to do it. Some people say willpower. Sometimes I want to do right, but I don't have the willpower, is what we mean when we say it. Somehow, even though I want to do right, I still seem to not find the will to be able to do it. Well, you need to read and meditate and speak and declare this scripture over your life. Because this is what it tells us. God is working in you and working in your will. Did you know that God can change your will? God can change your desires. God can give you the desire to want to do right.
That's it.
And many of our desires and our wills need to be broken and crushed on the altar.
Yes.
And if I were you, and I've done this, so I can say this for my own self, if I were struggling with my will, then I wouldn't try to just fix it on my own, I'll tell you that. What I would want to do is bring this scripture out, and I would want to bring it before God, and I would want to say, God, this is what Your Word says. Your Word says that You are working in me and creating both the will and the work for Your good pleasure. And so I'm needing some help with my will right now. I'm needing some help with having right desires and to want to do right. How many of you know that God can get involved in that in your life? God can get involved in that in your children's life. God can get involved in that in your spouse's life. Instead of complaining about your spouse or complaining to your spouse or complaining about your kids or to your kids, how many of you think it might be a good idea to pray over them this scripture?
Yes.
Say, God, I believe Your Word. I stand on Your Word, and I see from this scripture that You have the power to change a person's will. You have the power to work on a person's will, and to create that will and that desire for Your good pleasure. That word there, will, in the Greek, it means desire, intent, and willingness. The word for work is energeo. It's where we get our word energy. He can create the energy and the power to produce results. That's what it means. So I'm believing that God is working in me the will and the desire and the ability to produce results for His kingdom. Amen? So you see, this is where, this is different than a lot of talk that I hear sometimes from Christians. Because I'm going to be honest with you, I don't know if y'all like, I'm not going to call the exact radio station out. That just feels wrong. But if y'all listen to some Christian music, I don't listen to it. I can't stomach it, to be honest with you, because this is all I hear. I'm broken. I'm going through a challenge. Oh, I'm beat down. I'm sad when I'm in despair. No wonder you're depressed. My Lord, am I going to sit around and talk about all the bad things, negative things, depressing things in my life? Or am I going to hook my faith up with what the Word of God says that I should be having victory in these areas? Listen, I don't want to meditate on that. Do I walk through those things? Of course, but I know how to get out of it. And I don't get out of it by wallowing in it. But I get out of it by taking the Word of God and applying it to my situation. So no, I'm not going to sit and wallow in shame, guilt, depression, defeatism. No, I'm going to say, God, I see this, I'm experiencing this, but I believe Your Word, and Your Word says that You can change my will and my desires, and that I can begin to work and produce results for Your kingdom. Amen. The Bible says that the greater one lives on the inside of us, and that through Him we overcome the world. So we're overcomers. That's where we get that word saying we're overcomers. Yeah, because we have the greater one living on the inside of us to produce that. Amen. Amen. This is that same verse out of the New Living Translation. It says, "For God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases Him." Praise God. Is that scripture true in your life? And if it's not, I'd be going to God about it. He's the one that wrote it. And the scripture tells us to do that, to bring His word before Him, to bring the word of God and say, "Father, Your word says that You are working in me, giving me the desire and the power to do what pleases You." Praise God, I'm not doing this on my own. And every time you slip or every time you fail, I would go right back to this scripture and I would say, I may have slipped, I may have gotten off track on this, but I believe it is God who is working in me, giving me the desire and the power to do what pleases Him. When you feel yourself being tempted, you feel yourself being tempted to go a certain direction, a wrong direction, you feel yourself being tempted to be pulled back into an old habit, I'd pull this out, I'd have this, because the scripture teaches us that the Word of God is a sword. It's a weapon. It's not a passive thing in our life. It's a weapon. And Jesus used it that way when He was facing temptation in the wilderness. He pulled out the Word of God as a sword to combat what the devil was doing in his life. And if I'm feeling tempted to be pulled in a certain direction, I'd have this piece of the sword. I'd have it ready to say, "Wait a minute, it is God working in me right now. God is working in me, giving me the desire and the power to do what pleases Him." Yeah. Watch and see if that doesn't change what you're walking through. Now, some of you, I mean, your arm's going to get tired from pulling that sword out, because you just, you know, every other minute you're going to need it. But I would have it ready to pull out. That's the power of the Word of God. We have to learn to use it and wield it as the Scripture teaches us. So, I wanted you to understand that God is overseeing this process in our lives, okay? So secondly, then, if He's overseeing it, what processes does He use to work sanctification in our lives? And we're going to begin in Romans 12, 1. Today, we're going to talk about one process that God uses to sanctify us for Him, and that is mind renewal. Now, mind renewal refers to your mind being aligned with the Word of God. Okay, so it refers to your old mindset, your own way, basically all the areas that you think wrong, having the Word of God come in and wash that and renew that until your mind is renewed to think in alignment with the Scripture and to think in alignment with God. When you are saved, this is very important. When you are saved, your heart is regenerated. But your mind has to be renewed. You see, the Bible teaches us that we are spirit, soul, and body. And at salvation, our heart is regenerated and our heart is born again. But the Bible teaches that from there, there are a lot of things that still have to be changed and a lot of things that still have to be worked on. And one of those things is our mind. So you have some old patterns and old ways of thinking. Maybe it has to do with the family you were brought up in. Maybe it has to do with experiences you had from a child. You have some ways of thinking, ways you see the world, ways that you see and understand things. And they don't all line up with the Word of God. And so as we read the Word of God, God's way of thinking comes in contact with our way of thinking, and they conflict, they clash. And when they do, something has to yield. Right? And so God's ways of thinking, God's mindset comes in, and it begins to change our mind. That's called mind renewal. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Paul writes this, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." We read this last week. "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed." That's another word for sanctification. Be changed, right? "But be transformed," how? "By the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." You see, you don't think like God by default. You learned the way that you think by living in this world, hearing people, you know, that may have taught you, parents, adults, other you know, kids. As you're growing up, you develop ways and patterns of thinking. And those ways and patterns of thinking have been up to this point and are continuing to direct your life. We make decisions off of the information that we have. Right? If you get a certain piece of information in your mind that is false and you begin acting on that piece of information, it can be deadly. Yeah. Right? So we get information in our mind, and that information begins to direct our life. So you can see the value of what we're talking about this morning, that we are sanctified as we begin to get correct information in our mind and we begin to remove incorrect information from our mind. That's the process of mind renewal. I'll give you an example. You know, we have a situation in North Korea in the world right now where people are living in North Korea under a dictatorship, and they're living in extreme poverty. And they're completely shut out from the outside world. There's no internet, you know, there's no websites or anything like that. And so the only thing that they know, the only information that they have in their mind, is what the government has told them about their leader, about them, about their nation, about who South Korea is, about who the Americans are. This is the information that they have. And can you imagine being born there, being raised in that world where all the information that you have about the way things really are is a lie? It's a complete lie. It's not correct. They've been told that, you know, it was South Korea that started the war, not North Korea. They've been told that the Americans are evil and that the reason why they're experiencing what they're experiencing is because of the Americans. So they grow up to hate America. They're told that South Korea is living in tremendous poverty, way worse than the North Koreans are, which is completely not true, obviously. So because of this, South Korea has a mind renewal system and process for any defectors that come out of North Korea. When somebody comes out of North Korea and they come into South Korea, they put them in this facility that's called Hanawon, if I'm saying it right. And its purpose is to bring mind renewal to the defectors from North Korea, because they're literally in a state of shock because of all the lies that they've been told their whole life. So when they come into this place, they have to learn actual world history. They have to learn basic banking, computer and internet skills, civics. They have to learn basic human rights, because they haven't been taught that human beings have rights. They have to learn what freedom is. They have to learn what the free market is. their mind has to be completely renewed. And it is a complete time of shock for them as they learn the truth and they learn true information. Our situation coming out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light is not that much different. Because when you're in the kingdom of darkness, you believe and think the world is one way. You believe and think that things are one way in this world. And then when you come into the kingdom of light and you begin to understand who God is, who Jesus is, why this world exists, why you exist, when we begin to learn those things, there's mind renewal that begins to take place. And again, that begins to affect the way that we live. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 explains this, how God uses the Word of God to bring sanctification in our life. 2 Timothy 3:16. It says, all Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. You see, this is the process of sanctification that's working in your life. It says that the Word of God has the ability to, number one, reprove. Now, if you want to know what it means to be reproved, go read the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs is filled with encouragement that teaches us and helps us understand what it means to be reproved. And the way it says it in Proverbs is that the person who loves to be reproved is a wise person, and a person who hates being reproved is a fool. So he says the Word of God will bring reproof in your life. The Word of God will bring correction in your life. How many of you know that no matter how old you get, you still need to be corrected? Amen. You still need to be corrected by the Word of God. Number three, it brings training in our life for righteousness. So teaching, reproof, correction, training in righteousness, so that the man of God or woman of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. God is doing this in your life right now as a believer. He is using the Word of God to sanctify you in your life. If this is one of the primary ways that God is using to bring sanctification in our lives, then we have to have an extreme value for the Word of God. And the Word of God has to have first place in our lives. If this is the process that God is using for sanctification, then I have to make sure I've got avenues in my life that the Word of God can work. And I have to have habits in my life where the Word of God is speaking in my life on a regular basis. Certainly coming to church is one of those things, but it's not the only way. You know, I've seen people that when they first get saved, you know, like I said, we're celebrating 15 years, but I've seen people when they first get saved go all the way back to the very first sermon that we have on the website and just begin listening to the whole thing over a period of months, even years, just listening to the Word of God, renewing their mind, filling their mind and their heart with the Word of God. Well, you see a difference in their life. You see a difference in their life as their thinking is changed and their life becomes more and more sanctified to be like God and to think like God. But you have to value the Word of God. There's a lot of believers that don't have a consistent way in their life for the Word of God to work this process. They depend on to come on, you know, church on Sundays and hear the Word, and that's good. But this ought to be an ongoing process in your life, a daily process in your life. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says, for the Word of God is living and active. See, the Bible is not a normal book. It's not just like any other book that we try to fill our minds with information. The Scripture tells us that the Word of God is living and active. And this is not an illustration. This is not symbolic. This is a fact. The Word of God is living and active. Why? Because the spoken Word of God is living and active. See, the Word of God tells us, the Scripture tells us, that God spoke the world into existence. And it tells us that the universe currently and still is being upheld by the word of his power. In other words, he said, let there be light, and light is still obeying that original statement. So literally, the universe is being upheld by the word of his power. Well, the written word carries the same power as his spoken word. So when you think about the spoken word of God, when he spoke the earth into existence, he spoke the animals into existence, he literally spoke and it came to be. That's the power of his words. Well, the Bible carries the same power that his spoken words have. Matter of fact, the written word that we have in our hands was spoken first. It was spoken to Moses. For example, if you're looking at the first five books of the Bible. So God spoke and Moses wrote. Right? When he wrote the law. So he's writing down the spoken words of God. The spoken words of God, the written words of God have the same power. And what the scripture tells us is that the word of God is living and active. So when you apply it in your life, you're taking something that is living and active and you are digesting it into your spirit. You are digesting it into your mind and it goes to work. It goes to work. Doing what it does. Right now in your body, you've got all sorts of living things coursing through your body. Right? You've got blood cells. You've got antibodies. You've got all kinds of things that are coursing through your body. And guess what? They're doing their job. They're cleaning up this cell. They're killing this disease, you know, killing that bacteria. They're doing their thing. By the way, all that came into existence by God speaking it, by the way. He's the one that created all of that. And what this is telling us is that just like that, the word of God is living and active. That when you take the word of God in, it begins to work in your mind. Why? Because it's living and active. Living and active, right? Living and active. It's alive and it does stuff. I don't know a simpler way to say it. It's living and active, okay? You are living and active, I hope, as opposed to sedentary, right? Living and active. The word of God is living and active. When you take it into your mind and into your spirit and into your heart, it goes to work. Why? Because it is alive and it is active. That is what it does. So when you meditate on the word, things are changing. You know, if you go to the doctor and he gives you a pill and he says, I'm going to need you to take this every day at this time. And he says, you say, when can I stop? You say, you don't ever stop. You need to take it the rest of your life. Some of y'all have got that news, right? You go, don't ever stop. Why? Well, because it's active. It's doing something. And the moment you stop taking it, you get different results. The word of God is this way. We need to ingest it and we need to take it in and let it do its work, because it's the primary way that God works sanctification in our life. And he's working this process in every believer's life. Now keep reading. He says, the word of God is living and active, and it is sharper than any two-edged sword. Now you need to understand what's being said here. Okay, this scripture is very powerful. It tells us a lot about what the word of God is and how it works. The word of God in many situations is compared to medicine. We could go to Proverbs and read about that, as I just described. But here, and this isn't the only place, the word of God is described as a sword. Why? Because it has the ability to cut. It has the ability to cut out things that don't need to be there. In modern vernacular, we would use the scalpel. Now, some of you need a sword, because you just got huge chunks that need to be cut off. Some of you, you've gone through that process and now you're at the scalpel level. You know, you got some just fine tuning that needs to be done. And you know, and so he has different tools for different jobs that he's trying to do in our lives. Some of us need the sword. You know, it's brutal, it's aggressive. There's just huge chunks that need to go flying every which way. And then, you know, some of us have been saved longer. That's just like a scalpel. It's just the fine tuning and just the trimming and the shaving and the finishing touches, you know, as we move towards completion. If you have a question of where you fall, just come see me and I'll help you know where you're at. But he says, the word of God, it is living and active. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. And it does something. He says it pierces to the division of soul and spirit. Now in Scripture, soul and spirit are different. In many cases, sometimes they're referred to as synonymous, but in many cases, soul and spirit refer to two different things. Spirit is the God-like part of you, right? Spirit is the part of you that God breathed into you, and when you die, it's the eternal part of you. But the soul often refers to the mind, the will, and the emotions. And you see this comparison in Scripture of the soul and spirit. And here it says that the Word of God will come into your life and it will begin to divide what is soul and what is soul, mind, will, and emotions, and then what is spirit. Have you ever had yourself ask that question? Well, I don't know if this is God or this is me. You know, I'm praying and I think I'm supposed to do this, but I don't know if this is God or this is me. He says, well, the better relationship that you have with the Word of God, the more Word that you have in you, the more that you are abiding in the vine, right? He said, when my words abide in you, right? He says, the Word of God has the ability to pierce and to divide between soul and spirit. And then he says, of joints and marrow. I believe this is talking about the body. You see, this is talking about all three parts, spirit, soul, and body. And he says, the Word of God has the ability to divide, to discern the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. In other words, it has the ability to show you what's going on inside of you. See, and because other places in Scripture teach us that the Word of God is like a mirror. And when you read the Word of God, when you meditate on the Word of God, there's a picture that begins to form in front of you. And you begin to see yourself. You begin to see your motives. You begin to see your habits, your patterns. You begin to see things about yourself that you didn't know or you couldn't see. Have you ever been around somebody that you feel like just can't see themselves? You're like, I want to record you. I want to record you and show you to you. Because I don't think you understand like how you're coming across, you know, or how you're speaking or how you're treating people. Like, I just want to have to record you and show you because I don't think you get it. Yeah, they're not self-aware. Well, see, the Word of God has an ability to show us ourselves. Sometimes we're not in tune and we're not in touch with our own motives. Sometimes we don't even know why we're doing what we're doing. Maybe you've even said that. I don't know why I do that. I don't know why I do that. The Word of God can help you know why you do that. The more Word that you have in you, the more you can begin to discern spirit, soul, body, motives, intentions of the heart, my voice, the Spirit of God, what's just me, what's God. The more Word you have in you, the clearer all of this becomes. Why? Because it's alive and it is active and it is like a sword that comes in our life and begins to cut, divide, separate all those areas just like we need it to do. Amen?
Amen.
Praise God. So yes, it's like surgery. It's performing surgery on our hearts. Ephesians 5:25. This is a scripture that Paul says he's talking about marriage, but really, he's talking about this process that we're describing. He says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her. Everybody say sanctify.
Sanctify.
So one of the reasons that he gave himself up for the church is for what? Sanctification. That he might sanctify us, set us apart for himself. That he might sanctify her, excuse me, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the Word. By the washing of water with the Word. That he might sanctify her, cleansing her, how? By the washing of the water with the Word. So the Word of God, every time you hear the Word of God, every time you read the Word of God, there's a washing and a cleansing and a scrubbing that is happening. It is happening in your mind. It is happening in your heart. And if you abandon this process, then your progress will stall. And you got to get back in the Word and let the Word of God wash you, clean you, sanctify you. Listen, when I go read, for example, the words of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, or I go read some of the parables of Jesus about his second coming and the judgment seat of Christ, listen, it has a way of washing me. It has a way of cleansing me from foolishness. Because I read the Word of God and I go, I've gotten a little lackadaisical in that area. And this has a way of sharpening you and going, I need to pay attention. I need to focus. I've been living a bunch of foolishness, but I need to shape up, right? The Word of God has a way of doing that in your life. The Word of God has a way of reminding you of what's coming. The Word of God has a way of reminding you about eternity, judgment, answering to God. The Word of God has a way of reminding you that you are to love and serve your wife, your husband, your kids, your church. It has a way of sharpening us. When we get away from it, we quickly move towards carnality. We move towards fleshiness. We move towards the spirit of this world. But the Scripture has a way of washing us and sanctifying us unto God. And Satan fights it. He hates it. I think, you know, when I read my Bible on my iPad, I've got it in airplane mode, or I've got it on do not disturb, because if I don't, then you got alerts, you got texts, you got things coming through, and I don't recommend reading the Word of God like that with all that distraction, because you'll miss what God's trying to do in your life. It demands, it deserves focus, quiet, attention, meditation, effort to learn, effort to know, asking the Holy Spirit, help me see, help me understand this. Now, I want to give you, as we close this morning, I want to give you two practical ways to do this. One is what I have called the deluge method. This is what I was referring to in the beginning of just getting a big list of podcasts on topics and going on the website, getting sermon series, and just crash course while you're driving, while every spare moment, just you're listening to it. The goal is not to remember everything. That's not the purpose here. It's just to let the Word work. Just let the Word work. Just let the Word. And you're changing your inputs. Instead of getting all this other input, you got the Word just constantly going in, constantly going in. Trust me, it has a way to affect and change your mind. My mom strongly believed in the deluge method. Strongly believed. Because every night when I would go to bed, we had a cassette player that she would put in our room of Word of God preaching. There'd be preachers just preaching. No wonder I'm such a good preacher. I listened to preaching while I slept all night. And the tapes, when they would finish, they would automatically turn over and play the other side, backwards and forwards, all night long. But I think she understood something that a lot of people don't understand, which is that your spirit never sleeps. And I don't know. Sometimes when I got older and finally started living for God, I just had stuff coming out of me. I'm like, where in the world did that come from? I probably heard it while I was sleeping. I don't know. But that's the deluge method. In other words, you're just inundating yourself. You're cutting out a lot of foolishness. You're cutting out TikTok. You're cutting out social media. You're cutting out a lot of entertainment. And you're saying, instead of listening to news or music or this, I'm going to turn on the Word, and I'm going to let the Word of God, wash me, cleanse me, sanctify me, and renew my mind. Then what I would call is a more direct, targeted approach. And this is when you have a specific area in your life that you know you're struggling with. It might be a sin of some kind. I'm not going to begin naming sins, but you probably know if it's you, okay? This part is more targeted. Listen, there are scriptures that speak directly to the sin that you are dealing with. Don't approach this with shame and guilt. It's why it's there. God is working a process of sanctification in your life. If we were all perfect, no one would need sanctification, okay? You're struggling with the sin. What do? Well, we hide. We can't tell anybody. We got to put on a face. Listen, you need to be sanctified. And the Word of God has the answer for that area. So I'm going to give you one example. This is Romans 6:6. You're struggling with a sin. This is one, and I would say that I would use if I were you, and I would say that I have used in my own life. Romans 6:6, it says, we know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin, for when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. And you go, well, I'm not experiencing that. Exactly. That's why you're getting the medicine of the Word of God, and you're going to begin applying it to that situation. And every time that I find myself struggling with that sin, I'm going to pull out this scripture. And I'm going to say, oh, no, you don't. You've been crucified with Christ. Sin has lost its power in my life. I am no longer a slave to sin. For when Christ died, I was set free from the power of sin. And what will happen? The words that you are speaking are alive and active, and they will begin to work in that area of your life. And you go, well, I spoke that over my life, and then I still ended up sinning. Listen, I didn't say it was going to work in one day. But I can tell you this, if you're committed and you value what the Word is and you begin to apply the Word of God in that area of your life, you will eventually experience complete and total freedom in that area of your life, because the Word of God is the Word of God. And it will do what He says that it will do. You can't do it once, twice and say, oh, well, it didn't work. Listen, you apply it every day until you get victory, period.
That's it.
You apply it every day. You apply it before. You apply it before when you're being tempted. If you fail, you apply it after. And you say, God, this is what your Word says. This is what I'm moving towards. Sanctify me, God. Spirit, soul, and body. Let your Word work in me. I believe your Word is alive and active, working in my life, working in my body, working in my mind to bring freedom, holiness, and sanctification into my life. See, that's the effort part. He's going to do His part. Are you going to do your part? The Word and the Spirit will do His part. But you have to do your part. You have to apply the Word of God in your life. Amen.